name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. As we all know, during the month of Kiyak, the Church is preparing for us for the Nativity of the Lord, or the Incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we read, each week we read a part of the first chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke. And today is the actual Gospel of the Annunciation. Last week was the Annunciation of the birth of John the Baptist, and this week is the Annunciation of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Annunciation is one of the seven major feasts of the Church, the first major feast of the Church. And I think if we look at maybe the history of Israel, this was the time that they were waiting for from the very beginning, from when man first fell. When the Lord spoke, or God spoke with Eve, He told her that her heel will crush the head of the serpent. So from this moment, humanity was waiting for the announcement of the coming of the Messiah, or the coming of the one who will crush the head of the serpent. And in the Gospel of today, it says, "And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." So it told St. Mary that you shall call his name Jesus. Does anybody know what Jesus means? Savior. Good. Or God saves. Yahweh saves. Very similar to Joshua in the Old Testament, the name Joshua. So, but Jesus here was the name that was given to him, but he's also given another name, and that was Emmanuel. What is Emmanuel? God is with us. Good. So actually, if you look at the two names here and compare them, the name Jesus actually refers to what he does. He saves, right? And Emmanuel more so describes of who he is, who is God with us in our midst. And the salvation that he comes to give to the world, he comes by uniting the world to himself. There's no other way for us to attain salvation unless we are united in him. Let me read just a few passages of the scripture that will make this clear. I won't dwell on them much. In the Gospel of St. John, it says, "And they," this is when the Lord was praying to the Father for all of us. He says, "That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they all may be one in us." So he's praying that all of us be united with him and the Trinity. This us here is the Holy Trinity. Then he says, later in the, earlier in the Gospel, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except what? Through me." So no one goes to the Father, no one goes to heaven except through the Lord Christ. And lastly, St. Paul says, "For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones." So in order for us to get into heaven, we need to be members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. So this process of salvation we'll find in Scripture is analogous to a marriage. Analogous to a marriage. And just as before any wedding or marriage takes place, we send out invitations, right? Inviting everyone, all of our friends and family, to come and attend the wedding that will take place. So today in the Annunciation, when the archangel announced to St. Mary, this was the Annunciation, or the invitation to all of us to be united with him and therefore be saved. So it's an invitation of salvation to every one of us. As St. Paul says, he describes us, he says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste bride to Christ." So St. Paul is saying to the Corinthians that I am preparing you to be that chaste bride for Christ, because he already proposed to you, so now I'm preparing you for this wedding. So let's see together, if we look at the readings of the Church from yesterday up until today, we'll find this theme of an invitation of salvation. It begins yesterday in Vespers. if we go back to the reading from yesterday in Vespers and take a look at the psalm. If you have your Coptic reader, you're more than welcome to join me, but I put the verses up here. In the psalm yesterday in Vespers, it says, "Stretch out your hand from above, rescue me and deliver me." So the beginning of this invitation is kind of the idea that a person is in danger and needs rescuing. And of course here, the danger here is the danger from sin. So it's like the soul who is crying out, saying, "I need deliverance, I need you to rescue me. Come, stretch out your hand, Lord, from on high, and rescue me from the sin and from the muck that I'm in." And that's why, immediately after the psalm, the gospel is about the sinful woman who went into the house of Simon the Pharisee. If you look at this woman, it says that she's a sinful woman. And she puts herself in the midst of those who are, we can say, her enemies. They do not like her, they despise her, and she's not welcome there. But in the midst of it, the Lord looks at her, he sees her repentance, and forgives her sins, and tells her to go in peace, your sins are forgiven. So he stretched out his hand to this sinful woman in the midst of these pack of wolves that were surrounding her and judging her as a sinner. So, if you look at this, she considered that her need for salvation was greater than, or of greater value than her humiliation. She went in the midst of these people that were judging her and despised her, but was willing to go through this shame to get the forgiveness that she needed. We have to ask ourselves the same question. How often do I want to confess, but the shame of confession prevents me from going to meet Abuna? So now here I'm valuing my shame more than I value the forgiveness that I will get. We have to look at this sinful woman and cry out to the Lord as she did for rescue and deliverance, being willing to go through shame, humiliation, step on our pride a little bit, and be maybe a little bit embarrassed so that way we can obtain the forgiveness that we desperately need. So the first thing in this invitation was this cry for a savior, a cry for deliverance, as we saw in the readings. Then in the matins from this morning, we see the psalm, it says, "He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish in abundance of peace." So we see here his coming down now. His coming down, the psalmist described as rain coming down upon the grass. And this is exactly the Lord Christ in his incarnation. He's coming down from above as rain to water the world, or to water our souls. This rain provides life and nourishment to whatever plant that it touches, or to anything for that matter. The water here provides life and nourishment that it may grow and flourish and be alive. So how will this happen? How will this rain cause life? Again, the answer is in the gospel from this morning. The gospel in this morning speaks about, it was the passage when the Lord was speaking about the strong men. Listen to what he says. He says, "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted, and divides his spoil." So the key to this passage is understanding who these strong men are. There are two strong men. The first one, he says, the strong man, fully armored, guards his own palace, and his goods are in peace. This first strong man is actually Satan. Satan is a strong man, guarding his things, and he is powerful. But how can he overcome if the stronger than he comes? And the Lord says, if a stronger than him comes upon him and overtakes him, then he takes all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. And who are the spoil? You and I. We're the spoil. We're the prized possession in this great battle. So Satan came, a strong man, deceived our fathers Adam and Eve, and all of us included, all of humanity. And then a stronger man came who was Christ, who came down like rain to save us, right? A stronger than he. Overcame him, dismantled him, and took his spoil, which is us. So also he dismantled Satan. How did Christ dismantle Satan? The deception by which he fooled everyone, Christ came as the truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So now we have the truth before us, so the deception can no longer deceive us. He came as darkness, and Christ came as light. His greatest weapon was death, and Christ came to give us life and resurrection. So he dismantled all the weapons of Satan and came to give us life and salvation. And in the end of this gospel, it tells us, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So now when we see him coming down like rain, dismantling Satan and taking us to himself, he asks us to heed his voice. He asks us to heed his voice. He who hears the word and keep it. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Then as we progress through the readings, we come to the Pauline epistle of today. And it says, it's from Romans chapter 3. It says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. So the second part of our, or the third part of our salvation, we said first was the cry for a Savior. The second is that he shall come down like rain to save us. And the third, we should seek understanding in spiritual matters. Part of our invitation to salvation is desiring to know about the salvation that he's given us. Many of us, we just come to church and all we know are the bare basics of Christianity. That there is God, his name is Jesus, there's Trinity, we believe him because we were told that, and that's it. And we come and we take communion because that's what I've been told, and this is barakah, and that's it. Very basic. But no, the invitation is for us to be in Christ, to be intimate with him. So he says here, there is none righteous, no, not one, and none who understands. The reason St. Paul says here for people's unrighteousness is because they don't seek God. He says there is none who seeks God after God. They don't understand. When he says they don't seek God, meaning they don't understand or their minds are not on spiritual matters. What spiritual matters am I referring to? Spiritual matters may be concerning the consequence of sin. What are the consequences of the sins that I commit? When I ponder upon these things, I will realize that the consequence of sin is never good. It promises at face value, pleasure, luxury, and so on. But at its core is death and destruction and misery and depression. This is at the core of sin. Do I consider the consequence of the sin that I commit? Maybe the condemnation of sinners. Maybe I look and say, you know what? It's not going to be too bad. Heaven is for the saints and everybody who wants to be in God's presence. But hell will be for all of those people who like earth and want to live the same as we do here. But I hate to break it to you, hell is not going to be like hell. Hell is not going to be like earth. It'll be worse, much worse. Because in hell there'll be no good. Can you imagine being in a place where there's no good? Can you imagine being in a place where there's no truth? Where everything that everybody tells you is a lie. You know what will happen? Is we'll end up being isolated. Because I can't trust anyone. Nobody. Nobody that's going to be in hell we can't trust. You ask them something, they're going to tell you somewhere else. It's just like if you've ever been to Egypt and you ask for directions, nobody tells you, I don't know. They'll tell you directions, but make you get lost, right? So you can't trust anybody. So hell will be like this. So hell is not a pleasuresome place. It's not going to be like earth, right? This is a big misconception that maybe some of us or some people have. And some people joke about it and say, yeah, I'm going to hell and you know I'm okay with that. Because they don't understand what hell is really like. Do I consider the judgment day and the day that I will face him alone? I'll be unable to call upon anybody to lend me anything, to lend me their virtues, to lend me, you know, a good deed, to lend me a prayer, to repent. No, all of this will be done and past. We'll now be left with standing before God at the day of judgment. May God be merciful to us all on that awesome day. How about the transience of this world? How feeble we are as humans, how weak we are, how a simple virus can put us, you know, down. How quickly life comes and goes. The transience of this world. Am I spending my time while I'm here preparing for the life after, or not? All of these things are spiritual matters that we need to ponder to go deeper in our relationship with Christ and seek understanding in them. The fourth thing in the invitation of salvation in the Catholic Epistle from today, it says, that which was from the beginning. This is St. John's letter. He begins it by declaring his own intimate relationship with Christ, and which we already established that this was what Christ wanted for us when he came to save us. Listen to what he says. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard and we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. So he says, my relationship with Christ was an intimate one. I felt, touched, and saw, and dealt with him personally. The life was manifested that we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. So that which we've seen and heard and touched and felt, we declare to you. Why? Why did you declare this to us? That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. So he tells us here that he wants us to enjoy fellowship with them, with the apostles and with the saints, and share in the fullness of the joy that Christ will provide for us. So he wants us to do two things, enjoy in fellowship with one another, and enjoy being in this fellowship, and be filled with joy in this fellowship in unity. This is the result of our going intimate and being in an intimate relationship with Christ, is a fellowship and enjoyment. And listen, notice here that the invitation here is for all of us. You know, when people go get married and there's an invitation, maybe a betrothal, I want to get married, it's with one woman. And for the women, it's with one man. But here the intimate relationship is an invitation to the whole world. The whole world will be the bride, or the idea is the whole world will be the bride of Christ. So the whole world will be the church that will be united to Christ. That's why he says later in his first letter, John does, he says, he who says he is in light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So the invitation of salvation, whether we realize it or not, and the intimacy that we have with Christ is tied to our brethren, is tied to my brother and my sister. If I say that I want fellowship with him, but I don't have fellowship with my brethren, then I don't understand it properly. Because in heaven is the opposite of hell. If hell is isolation because we can't trust anyone, then heaven is the exact opposite, in which we're in unity with one another. And this unity begins here, today and now. Is there somebody that I cannot reconcile with today? And if we both want to go in heaven and there's no reconciliation, one of us will be left out. Do I want that to be me? If not, then I need to do all that I can to reconcile while I'm here. Regardless of what injuries happen, regardless of the past, I need to make a concerted effort to reconcile. And you know, our brothers and sisters here is how Christ wants us to show love to him. When the Lord was speaking about the separation of the sheep and the goat, how the sheep will be on the right and the goat will be on the left, he made the distinction of the sheep by those who fed him when he was hungry, thirsty, gave him drink when he was thirsty, took him in when he was a stranger. And then when he told the people this, they said, when did we see you naked and didn't clothe you, a stranger and didn't take you in? And you know what he responded to them? He says, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did this to the one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. So our salvation is tied to one another, because Christ wants us to love him through one another. So maybe what we can do, as besides the reconciliation part, as a practice for us to maybe be happy in the success of other people. Part of the reconciliation, part of being unity with one another, is being happy when people are happy and mourn with those who mourn. I think mourning with those who mourn is, you know, we can do this. But happy with those who are happy. Happy with those who are better than me. Happy are those who are more gifted than I am. Happy with those who have more than I am. If we can just practice this and recognize if there's somebody in my life that I'm jealous of or I don't like because they have more or better than me, let's practice to try to show them kindness and love. The last part and the most beautiful part of this invitation is what we heard in the gospel, the psalm of today. It says, listen, O daughter, and consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house, so the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. So actually he says here that the king desires our beauty. The king desires our beauty. When you think about this, when I think about this, I thought to myself, what beauty is he speaking about? Is there any beauty in me? The sins that I'm committing, that I go back and repent over and over again, and I know my own sins, and we all know our own sins. What beauty possibly is there in me that he would say the king has desired your beauty? But you know, there are a couple of passages in Scripture that give us comfort, that yes, he does look at us as being beautiful. In the book of Hosea, it begins and opens with an intriguing scenario, or a strange scenario, in which he tells the prophet Hosea to go and marry a harlot. And of course we know the harlot in the Old Testament was the one who was despised and was kicked out of the assembly, was stoned and all of this. But now he says, no, Hosea, I want you to go marry a harlot. And then in the text you'll find that he wants to correct and help her, that she might be committed to the one husband. And he does this through a sequence of events. But listen to what he says. It's not here, so just listen to what I'm saying. He says to her, he says, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Here, actually, when God is telling Hosea to marry the harlot, he's telling this as a message to the people of Israel, because they have committed harlotry by going and worshiping other gods. So he tells them, this is what I want for you. I will marry you in your harlotry and join you to myself. And I will make you betrothed to me forever. So this is the desire of God. Even when we sin, he saves us. He comes and takes us, no, I want you, and I want to make you better than you are. We see the same thing in the Song of Songs. We see, and the Song of Songs is like a play between the Shulamite, who's the woman, and the beloved, who is Solomon, or resembles the Lord Christ. So we are the soul, the Shulamite, and Christ is the beloved. So he tells the Shulamite that I desire you, and you are beautiful, and you have dove's eyes, and it makes all these beautiful descriptions of her. But you know, when she describes herself, what she says to him, I am dark but lovely. Dark, why? Because of the sins that we commit. Lovely, why? Because sin is lovely. No, because He makes us lovely. He clothed us with Himself. What does He have that He clothed us with? The Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit that is of His essence and nature, He has given us and clothed us in when we were baptized in the baptismal font. So what makes us beautiful is not something of our own. What makes us beautiful is what He put on us. That's what makes us beautiful. And that's why He loves us. And if you want a physical example of this, remember this passage when Moses went to the mountain and met with the Lord, and he came down, and what was significant about Moses? His face was shining to the point where they had to put a veil because they couldn't look at him. So yes, when we are clothed with what is His, we will become shining like Him. We will be fulfill the command that He told us as be light to the world. Not my own light, but similar to the moon, the reflective light. The light that reflects the light of Christ, as the moon reflects the light of the sun. The Annunciation was not only an invitation to St. Mary, but for all of us, the whole world. And we said we must cry to Him to enjoy or to accept this invitation as a damsel in distress, begging for deliverance and rescue. And when we cry to Him, we will see that He will come down and reign on earth and nourish our souls and bring us life and peace. And when He comes down, He asks that we heed His voice, seek the deeper and more intimate relationship with Him. And the deeper we go with Him, the more we will enjoy His fellowship with Him and with one another. And lastly, we can consider the immense love that He shows towards us and desiring our beauty, not again because of ourselves, but because of what He has clothed us with. So today it is an invitation to all of us that I hope that we will answer this invitation and seek to go deeper in our relationship and consider the spiritual matters and delve in understanding them, that through them we will have a change in life and live to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth that He asked us be. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.